Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am very excited to have taken the Lord's Supper this morning. I don't know how you felt over the last year and a half, but I have been robbed of that experience, and I am grateful for it. I thank the Lord that He instituted it, and I thank the Lord that we've been able to enjoy that today. How many things, how many times in your life, in your normal day-to-day, are you and the people that you're in the room with quiet for that long? Not on your cell phones, no TV playing, no kids talking, no parents talking, no in-laws talking, just silence, thinking about Jesus. I'm grateful to have been here for that. And I'll tell you one other thing real quick. I couldn't help but think of my sweet young boy, Cole Sage, little 4-3-year-old Cole Sage. We would sit right here, and Cole would ask questions a lot of time during service. He'd listen to the preacher, and he would ask me questions. And I kind of encouraged that a little bit. As long as he was paying attention, I was good. But during the Lord's Supper, if I felt that little hand on my arm pecking at me, I would just lay my hand on his knee and I would tell him, Daddy's thinking about Jesus right now. And I'm not going to talk to you. So those times of quiet and contemplation teach our children and teach us and teach those around us that Jesus matters. And it's good to take time and to remember that He crucified Himself on that cross for me. So anyway, sorry, forgive me. Bonus sermon. Love you. I am grateful to be here and grateful to have taken that Lord's Supper with you this morning. All right. I am so glad that Dave Kerr made this PowerPoint work. I can't tell you how long I spent on this, finding just the right picture and just the right font and getting it just the way I wanted it. I love doing this sermon. I first did this sermon, I think, 12 or 13 years ago. I called it Christmas in July. I did a similar sermon 3 years ago. I don't think I've done it since. But here's why I'm doing this. If you watch sports much or television much or you read the newspaper, kids, a newspaper is a thing that used to come with pictures and writing on it to your door, you will find a flyer for a Christmas in July sale because there's nothing that gets the economic juices flowing like reminding people of Christmas. Because if you want to sell a mattress or a couch, you tell them in July, it's Christmas in July, and there are some people that will just instinctively throw money on the ground. That's just the way that works. So the reason I'm doing it for this sermon is this reason. When I was a little kid, I actually had one preacher at one time preach a lesson the Sunday before Christmas saying that if you gave gifts, you were going straight to hell. I didn't care for that. And I will tell you that I try not to be Debbie Downer on the 20th of December from the pulpit. However, there are some important things to remember, and I think it's best to examine them at a time when people aren't as emotionally involved in the holiday season. So in July, I like to do my Christmas in July sermon and explain to you why the North Second Street Church of Christ does not observe Christmas as a religious holiday, or for that matter, Easter. So we're going to talk about Christmas today in July. So that's the idea of the lesson. It's not really called Christmas in July. I felt like I couldn't reuse that title. So this is Christmas, Easter, and names. Christmas, Easter, and names. And if those of you who can guess, we're going to squeeze a little another element into the sermon there at the end. So let's talk about this idea. Why do you think this is an issue? If you don't think it's an issue, you're not paying attention to Churches of Christ broadly. Because, like everything else, this is something I think social media has made much worse. And I tell you what I mean by that. What do people love to do on social media? They love to brag about themselves. They love to brag about what they're eating, what they're driving, what they're wearing, whatever the case may be. They also love to brag about how religious they are. Okay? Now you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I have seen people that were members at one time of this congregation say something like, oh, I'm having to give up chocolate for Lent. Or we look around and all our friends are having a passion play for Easter. Or they're having a Christmas pageant. Or they're having something and there's this beautiful presentation and everything's elaborate. And they talk about He is risen. How many people put that on their Facebook page this morning? Did anybody see that? When you got on Facebook this morning, was your Facebook page flooded with He is risen? Well, I'll tell you something. He is risen. And we know exactly on what day he rose. On the first day of the week. Past that, it's a little bit of a guessing game. Because the Bible nowhere, and if you have an electronic device, you're welcome to do this. Take your, if you got a Bible app, if you don't have a Bible app, hand your phone to a teenager. You'll have a Bible app in about 20 seconds. Do a search on the word Easter in your Bible. Unless you have it set to the King James, you'll find one verse in the King James that mistakenly translates Passover as Easter. In no other translation does the word even appear in the Bible. Search for Christmas in your Bible. When you find all the verses that refer to Christmas, raise your hand, let me know, and we'll stop and we'll study those verses. Now, what you may not know, and what I'm afraid a lot of people in the religious world do not know, is that there's no Easter and there's no Christmas in the New Testament. Those things do not appear. So why is it churches of Christ are beginning to have nativity scenes? Why is it members of churches of Christ are beginning to talk about Lent? Why is it that they're beginning to kind of give in to the idea of Easter in April? It's not because it's in the Scripture. It's because we see what the nations around us are doing. If you know your Bible and you think back to the end period of the Judges and prior to Saul becoming king, the people come to Samuel and they say, "Give us a king. We would be like the nations around us." It's an ancient desire. No social media needed. We look at our religious friends and we think, well, I must be missing out on something. They've got this big, beautiful thing. All their Facebook posts look so religious. They really are putting on a show. Are you telling us on Christmas Day we're just going to have regular old worship? Just plain old singing in the Lord's Supper? Is that what we're going to do? What will our neighbors think? How are we supposed to compete with that? How can we expect people to come in December to our little congregation if all we're doing is just singing and praying and taking the Lord's Supper? They've got lights and shows and animals, live animals. I mean, there are churches in Nashville, you realize, they have live animals during these things. On and on. How are we going to compete with that? What will my neighbors think? Here are the answers to that question. Are we really going to have regular old church services? Yes. How are we supposed to compete with that? We're not. What will our neighbors think? Who cares? It matters who somebody thinks, but it's not the guy who lives next to my house. It's Jehovah God. And Jehovah God is thrilled with plain, old, simple Christian worship. I didn't tell Scott to mention that in his Lord's Supper talk. I don't know if you noticed that. He talked about how simple this is. It is simple. It's portable. It can be carried anywhere around the world. It's a small thing that the Army used to give out. My daddy had one. He was in the Air Force as well, Jim, and Justin as well. And he had a little communion kit that the military gave him. It was teeny tiny. You know why it was teeny tiny? You could go anywhere in the world with it. And on the day you knew Christ was risen, you could observe his death, burial, and resurrection, his body and his blood in communion service. So we're going to talk today about why congregations do not and should not have Christmas and Easter services. And you might be saying to yourself, and I enjoyed this word, aren't you just a curmudgeon? Am I just a curmudgeon? Young people today grow up and they see everything around them and you know, the world just doesn't care for authority or truth or things in the way that they used to in olden times. We live in a postmodern world. What one person's truth is or what one person's gender is, they can make up from time to time. So they look around and they see a congregation resisting what's going on in the world. You're just an old fuddy-duddy. You just don't want to have any fun. Is it because I'm jealous? Do I look at the Babdiplex down here and go, "Woo! I wish we had that now. I wish I was driving in a white Cadillac and we had camels and animals, and I'm just jealous of what they're doing." Is that it? Is the reason that the Church of Christ preacher is talking about these things because he's jealous? Am I making a mountain out of a molehill? Who cares? doesn't matter as long as people try to please God. We're going to take a look at some biblical examples of people just trying to please God. Am I opposed to it because of tradition? I think a lot of people think this. Well, you're just not a big enough church to have a basketball gym yet, or you're just stuck in the past because of your tradition. Or am I opposed to it because of culture? I just don't like it. Let me tell you something right now. If you could find a Christmas service in the Bible and you could find where we're supposed to have camels, Jason Sage would be the first one out there trying to wrangle a camel. I'm not opposed to it if you can find it in God's Word. I'm for it. I am opposed to it if you can't. And that has nothing to do with me being a curmudgeon. That has everything to do with me trying to please God in His church the way He wants to be pleased. So let's be absolutely clear about this right off the bat. If you've already done the searches, you know what I'm telling you is true. Easter and Christmas are not found in your New Testaments or your Old Testaments. They're not found in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They do not exist. Jesus didn't institute them. The apostles didn't talk about them. And you think about this for just a moment. The Bible was written over a period of anywhere between 40 and 60 years after the beginning of the church. 40 years? 60 years? You're telling me that over 40 or 60 years that the churches of Christ did not observe Christmas? And I can't find where Paul corrected them, like Scott mentioned this morning about how they should observe Christmas, the way he corrected them about the Lord's Supper. I'm telling you, they did not. Why? Because Christmas was not observed in the first century. There's no such celebration found in our scriptures. There's no such celebration found, for that matter, in history. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. This is also Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. I usually use it out of that verse, but I thought that this was worded a little bit better for our study today. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. Okay, so we've got the things God has told us to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. What does that tell us? Has God commanded us to do it? He has not. Then why am I adding it to His church? The Bible clearly condemns such an attitude. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, we have everything we need. God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, gave us everything we need to worship Him successfully. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 just repeats the idea or the concept of not adding to or taking from the Word of God. Paul says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Really, that's the lesson. Okay? You can take those verses, those principles, and you can teach yourself the rest of the lesson. I have absolute confidence in that. If you will honestly apply those principles, do you know when the next Christmas service will be held at North 2nd Street? It will never be held at North 2nd Street. Because you will not find it in the Word of God. We will not observe Easter here because it can't be found in the Word of God. Period. And I'm not being a curmudgeon. I'm looking for God's authority in His church. And I'm also following the very words of God. If God tells me not to add to His worship, how dare I do such a thing? The first known Christmas celebration didn't occur until the year 336. 336. There's no recording of Easter until around the year 150. So 120 years after the beginning of the church for the first Easter celebration, 336 years for Christmas. In fact, both of those holidays, if you know this history and you know this to be true, were just the Christians mimicking pagan holidays. They couldn't stop the pagans from doing the holidays they did, so they just called them Christian. And you may think, well, isn't Easter based in Passover? Well, yes, the dating of it is, but do you know the dating of that is not sure? Do you know that in the Western Church, Roman Catholicism, and the Eastern Orthodox Church, the dates for Easter have only been the same in the last decade twice? Twice. In fact, this year, they were on April 4th in the West and May the 2nd in the East. So if we can't even decide what day to have it, we're settled with confusion. Well, the thing I want you to do at this point is look at Exodus chapter 32, because someone may say to me at this point, well, I remember that first screen, and you are being a curmudgeon. You just want to know the truth. You're just a grumpy old man who doesn't want anybody to have any fun. We're all doing this for the glory of God. Why can't you just leave it alone? Well, the Bible has a long history of people making up religious holidays, doing it in the name of the Lord, and we have God's attitude about those things. We can know exactly how God feels about somebody saying, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. Can't you be happy? And we're going to use two examples. I could have easily found at least 8 to 10 right off the bat. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 32. You're probably familiar with this story, but I want you to read the text with me, and I want you to notice a couple of things. Not only do they make it up, not only do they claim to do it in the name of the Lord, but how God's attitude is toward these made-up worship services. Exodus 32, verse 3. You're familiar with what's happening here, or most of you should be. Moses has gone into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He's tarried a long time. The people get restless. They say to themselves, we don't even know what's happening with Moses. Aaron, who is Moses' brother, second in command, do something. Well, Aaron does something. He makes up a religious observance to make the people happy. Look at verse 2. I'll start in verse 2, Exodus 32. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, look here, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. They rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What a spectacle. Who would not have been impressed? Who would not have wanted to put this on their Facebook page? Woo! Big day down at the old Mount Sinai church. Look at this gleaming, golden, shiny image, purified in fire. All the people gave themselves for it. We had a feast and we dedicated it to the Lord. What could possibly be wrong? Why is that old curmudgeon up there talking about what's wrong with what we're doing? The people of Israel felt that way. Was God pleased? Was God pleased? They had a shining image. They did it in the name of God. It was a religious service. They literally said, a feast to the Lord. That's the phrase, a feast to the Lord. They offered sacrifices, but the key is really in the last verse. They did what they wanted to do. It was man pleasing man. Not man asking what pleases God. Did it please God? Was God impressed with the spectacle? Was he impressed with the fact that they all participated and gave themselves to build this beautiful thing? Was he pleased that they called it a feast to the Lord? No. God was not impressed with this made-up holiday, this made-up service. Take a look at verse 27 through 28 of Exodus 32. Most of us know the story. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's so distraught that he breaks the tablets the Ten Commandments are written on. In fact, God threatens to destroy all the people right there. Moses begs him not to do it. In fact, God says, I'll raise up a nation from you just like I did from Abraham. God was so angry, he almost destroyed the people of Israel right at the foot of Mount Sinai. But look at what does happen. Exodus 32 and 27. He said to them, this is Moses speaking the word of God. Verse 27. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. You telling me God killed people over this? You're telling me that these people that went out and did something in the name of the Lord, they did a good thing for God, that God killed them for it? Yes. Yes, I am. God has told us how we should worship Him. And any man may change to that does not please God but angers Him. Because we're not honoring Him as God. What we're really saying, this was the title of a lesson a few weeks ago, we know better than you, God. Forget for a moment, and it's impossible to do, the idolatry of it. The idea of proclaiming that an image of gold is somehow Jehovah God. And Aaron even uses that language there. If you look back in verse 7 when he says a feast to the Lord, the word he uses is Jehovah. He doesn't mean a God. He means Jehovah God. Well, first of all, let me tell you something. That's third commandment stuff. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's idolatry. It's made up worship. And it does not please God. It didn't then, and it does not now. Well, maybe the ultimate example of made up worship and made up holidays comes from 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Many of us are familiar with the story. Saul is king, David is king, then Solomon is king. Solomon marries foreign wives, introduces different idolatrous practices into Israel, and God takes 10 tribes away from him. The kingdom of Israel is split into the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. And a man who's not the son of David is named king of the northern tribes. His name is Rehoboam. Well, Rehoboam has a problem. The worship of Jehovah God occurs in Judah, not in Israel. So he talks to his counselors, his advisors. He says, hey, I got a great idea. That's always a bad sign. And you hear that phrase, be careful. Hey, I got a great idea. Let's build two golden calves at the southern and northern ends of our kingdom. And we'll have the people worship there instead of going down to Jerusalem. Because if they go down to Jerusalem, they might just stay. They might just give in to Rehoboam, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon who reigns in Judah. Jeroboam is the one we're talking about. I will get that wrong again. Know that I know different. So here's the story of Jeroboam. So his idea is, I'll just make up a religious holiday, right? I can't get these people to quit offering a winter solstice feast. I can't stop these people from having a fertility feast in April, so I'll just take over and invent a holiday and keep them within the church. That's exactly what happened with these two holidays. Let's look at what Jeroboam does. Let's see what God's attitude is. 1 Kings 12, look at verse 28 through verse 33. 1 Kings 12, we'll begin in verse 28 through 33. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, the other in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places, appointed priests from among all the people who are not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priests in the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he made in Bethel on the 15th day on the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. If that's not Christmas, I don't know what is. He invents a religious festival. He makes up his own date for it. He mimics true worship of God and tells people this is the religious thing to do. Well, people of today would go, well, God must be pleased with that, right? We get a big crowd. It's our biggest crowd of the year. It impresses our neighbors. Our Facebook memes, the signs we put in our yard, really look good that time of year. Aren't you jealous? Oh, come on now. You thought you wanted one of those yard signs. I wanted one of them. Maybe not Jesus is the reason for the season. That's not the one I would have. But we've all been jealous of those things. We see those things and we say, we want to be like that. Well, was God pleased with that? A couple things to note here. Jeroboam not only invents a religious feast, he does it in the name of the Lord. He not only invents a feast, he mimics the day of the feast. The Feast of Booths, the Day of Atonement, occurred in the seventh month. So he creates a feast on the eighth month on the 15th day. It sounds a lot like all those other feasts of God. Then he appoints people who are not Levites to be priests. So he calls people by names they're not to be called by. Does that happen today? How many people, when they meet me, try to call me pastor? Every one of them. I'm not a pastor. Those men weren't priests. God is no more pleased with me accepting to be called something I am not than he was calling non-Levites priests in his day. I am a minister. I'm Jason. Did it all seem religious? Yes. Did it make people feel good about their religion and their country? Also, yes. Was it done in the name of God? Yeah. Did he call priests priests who were not? Yes. Who cares? You're just an old... You with your reading your Bible and legalism and reading too much into stuff. You're just an old fuddy-duddy, and you're trying to spoil our fun. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter at all what I think of it. Not one bit. I may love it. I may hate it. I may like it. You may think it's well done. I may think it's in poor taste. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if my grandma did it. Doesn't matter if my grandma didn't do it. What was God's attitude? 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. I would imagine many of you know the verse I'm about to read. When Jeroboam became king of Israel, the first king of the northern kingdom, he committed this sin in Israel. Every single king that existed, and when it was recorded in the Word of God that they lived and died, do you know what it says? And they continued in the sins of Jeroboam for 200, 250 years. That followed them. Why? Because he'd invented a holiday. He'd made up the date. He'd named people to do it that were not do it. And he said he'd done it in the name of the Lord. Well, it fooled people because after 50 years, who's going to change that now? You expect me to change what old grandma did? My grandma, boy, I tell you, bring a tear to her eye during that Christmas service. You want me to change that? You think I'm wrong, by the way? You think that there aren't people that won't obey God because of that right there? 2 Kings 17:22. God's attitude toward it is this. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them. Again, preacher, he's noting it, but I don't see the big deal. For those of you who know the context of 2 Kings chapter 17, you know the big deal. He has already removed the Israelites from the land, and they've gone away into Assyrian captivity. Why? They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. People of Israel never came back. The people who came back, those weren't the people of Israel. Those were the people of Judah, primarily. These people in about 700 B.C., 300 years after the life of Solomon, 250-ish years after the life of Jeroboam, paid for the sins of that king. Over what again? Over a made-up religious holiday with a made-up date and made-up names. Now, if you can read that and not see the parallel between religious groups making up holidays, making up dates, making up names, and declaring it to be in the name of the Lord, I can't help you. But God was not pleased with it now. Why would he he was not pleased with it then. Why would he be pleased with it now? I want to deal with one other issue before I leave, and this has to do with the name. Jeroboam called people priests who were not priests. I don't know how often I should do this sermon. I don't know how often I do this sermon, But this is one of those things that when it comes up, in the back of my mind, I go, oh man, I don't know that I've preached on it enough. So bear with me for just a moment. Names matter. Why does the sign outside say Church of Christ? Why do my parents insist that when I go to worship services, when I'm in college, or when I go out on my own, that it be a Church of Christ? Why is it that we're not called this, that, or the other? There are very good biblical reasons for that. Because in the Scriptures, just as I do not find Easter and I do not find Christmas, I do not find hyphenated Christians. There are no Baptist Christians. There are no Methodist Christians. There are no Presbyterian Christians. There are no Church of Christ Christians. There are just Christians. There are a few other names that are used. You see them on the board. Disciples is there. That's another great name. Believers, Christians, disciples, and believers. That's really the big three. Saints is another word that's used. Every baptized believer is a saint. Those are the words the Bible uses. In the religious world, we are divided. If you don't know that, you're just not paying attention. How many different religious groups are there in Clarksville that call themselves by different names and practice different things? I would hazard a guess. Is that what Jesus wants? Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one, that the world would know that we are his disciples. The unity of the church declares the oneness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For me to introduce something that would divide, for me to introduce something that would separate me from my Christian brother or sister, is sinful. So how do we avoid that? We call ourselves by Bible names. If I can't find it in the Scripture, I don't call myself that. We are Christians only. We're not the only Christians, but we're Christians only. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6 reads like this. In trying to maintain the unity of the Spirit, Paul says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And there is one church, and it has one head, and its members have one name. Scriptural names cannot divide. If you go back to the history of what we call the Stone Campbell movement in this country, this was one of the beginning ideas, because they started to realize that if I call myself Presbyterian and you call yourself Baptist, we can't agree. We can't come together and be one. So the idea was not that the idea that Churches of Christ or Christian Church or Disciples of Christ was the name. The idea was it was no name. Let me say that again. Because it's become popular in modern Christian circles to be non-denominational. Well, let me tell you something. Welcome to the club. That's been our deal for 200 years. We are undenominated, and one of the ways that we accomplish that is we accept a name that is not a name. Church of Christ is not a brand name. Church of Christ is not a denominational name. The Church of Christ is just a description of the truth. We are a body of believers who belong to Jesus Christ. In your Scriptures, you find that usage. In Acts, it talks about the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Romans chapter 16 says the churches of Christ salute you. Churches of Christ are the same phrasing is used in Galatians 1:22. The body of Christ is used in Ephesians 1:23. Same idea. Church of God is another great name used many times in the Word of God. We could be Assembly of the Firstborn. We could be the Household of God. The most common name for the church, and it's not even close, is just the church. When we say we are a member of the North 2nd Street Church of Christ, all we are saying is that we are believers who worship God at a location. Whose church? God's church. Who did God put in charge of it? Jesus Christ. It is his body or his church. So it is the body of Christ, the Church of Christ. That's who we are. Can you argue with that? No. If we were to call ourselves the North 2nd Street Church of Christ, Church of God, could I say to you, that's divisive? Absolutely not. If we were to refer to ourselves just at the North 2nd Street Church, could I say that's divisive? Absolutely not. Can all Christians unify and say, we are all the church, we are all the church of Christ, we are all the church of God? Yes. It's not only has biblical authority, it is the least divisive way to handle the name. So finally, how and when will we worship? This was our scripture reading today. We will do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will worship God through Jesus Christ, how and when they say to do so. What name will we wear? Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Christian is a fine and beautiful name to be known by. What will we call the church Jesus built? I chose this verse because it includes the phrase Church of God and Church of Jesus Christ. Because really, again, these are not denominational names, they're not brand names. They're just descriptions of the truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says, to the church of the Thessalonians, that's the North 2nd Street, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we the church of God? Are we the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we the church that meets at North 2nd Street? Are we the body of Christ? Yes, 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 and yes. Are denominational names found in the Scriptures? No. Do they divide? Yes. Should we use them? Also no. Should we worship at a made-up holiday at a made-up date when we choose? No. We are here to please God. And we'll call ourselves what God has called us, and we'll worship how and when God has told us. That's the lesson. Christmas in July. Hopefully these are the same principles that we will all apply as we think about November and December as we get into those holidays and we look around to the nations around us and we will comfort ourselves in knowing that we are pleasing God the way He has asked us to please Him. If you've never become a Christian, we talked about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 in our Bible study, that to please God we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's Christianity. I will never come to a God that I do not believe exists. I will never come and try to please a God that I do not believe will reward me. Eternal life is the reward. God is real. And if you diligently seek Him through His Son, if you walk in faith and in service, you will go to heaven. That's the bottom line. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, raised from the dead, living in eternal life? Do you believe He's been given a kingdom? Do you believe He can forgive your sins, purify you to serve in His kingdom? If you do and you have not done so, come forward as we stand and we sing.